I've been given the privilege of being to come up here and to share a little tiny bit about the cross of Jesus Christ. My name is Ron Corcoran, and I have the privilege of being the Archdeacon of Vancouver Island and the Rector of Christ the King Church. And I have entitled this talk this afternoon, The Cross of Christ, and I've subtitled it, The Madness of God. Now, in order to put this into context, I need to tell you a little tiny bit about my childhood. I grew up in a little place called Sydney, Nova Scotia, on an RCAF station. And on the RCAF station, there was a church, one church building, and in that church building were the Catholics and the Protestants. And it was a building somewhat like this, but there was a great big wall that went down between the two churches. And as a little child, I was told, whatever you do, don't open the doors of the Protestant side, because they're all going to hell. And being the type of boy that I was, what do you think I did? I opened the door. Now, what was really interesting, when I opened this door and I looked down, the same pews were there, except the pews in the Protestant church had Bibles, and they had a cross up front, but Jesus wasn't on it. So I couldn't quite figure out, what did they do with Jesus? So I felt a little lost. You see, in the Catholic side, in the church that I grew up in, there was a great big giant crucifix. And it was covered in paint. And when I was a kid, it didn't look like paint. It looked like blood. And part of the teaching that we had in the late 50s and early 60s was that, you know, you did that. You did that. And I didn't know anything about the love of God. I knew nothing about God so loving the world that he gave his son. I knew none of those things. So that's the context of where I put this sermon. When the Greeks came to Jesus in John's gospel, it's a turning point in that gospel. Because from that moment on, when they come and they said, we would like to see Jesus. From that moment on, Jesus begins to cram into the heads of his apostles all kinds of teaching. And from chapter 13 through to 17, he just continually is cramming stuff into them. He knows what's going on. Everything from that moment on is focused on his departure. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, or the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And that's what Jesus was about. Everything that Jesus did was about glorifying his Father in heaven. That's what we're called to be about in Anik. Glorifying the Father, glorifying the Son, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not through our own flesh, not through our own wisdom, but through the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And what's the best way to do that? I'm going to suggest is by being obedient to what Jesus said further on in that passage. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And how is that accomplished? We lift up the Son of Man when we lift up the cross of Christ. The Welsh preacher Selwyn Hughes said, the cross was chosen as a symbol of Christianity because the early Christians wished to make known that central to the ministry of Jesus was not his birth, not his teaching, not his miracles, and not even his resurrection, but his death and crucifixion. Without that event, we would not be reconciled to God. There's no gospel without the cross. And Paul tells us that only when Christ is clearly betrayed as crucified is the gospel preached. The good news of the gospel is that through our Lord's atoning death, we have been given new life. All of us in this room, because of Jesus' death, have new life. Now, recent years, we've suffered with a thing called, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called, cheap grace. And cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. It's absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is a grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. During a sabbatical in 2003, I spent several months writing a book and studying the cross. And how I did this was spending a lot of time at the foot of the cross. And as I stand before you this afternoon, I confess that the cross is as much as an enigma to me today as it was when I began my study 7 years ago. An enigma is something that's hard to understand and at times even harder to explain. The cross itself is full of paradoxes. As we consider it, when you look at the cross, when I was a child, when I looked at that cross, it saddened me. But as an adult, it brings me great joy. The necessity of it was tragic. God had to do this. And it was also glorious. On one hand, it was Satan's victory. He thought he had won. But it was also Satan's defeat. It certainly brought shame to humanity, but it also brought glory and honor. The cross shows us clearly God's hatred of sin, but it also shows us his love for sinners. It brought death, but it brings life. On the cross, Jesus won by losing, and he overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil by surrendering himself to those who crucified him. And yes, it is a mystery. But it's a mystery that we need to grapple with. It's a mystery that we need to proclaim in our parishes and into the lives of one another. God has called us to do this. I want to invite you this afternoon to open your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 31 is what we're going to look at, but I'm not going to read it. But I'm sure that most of you are familiar with it. But I want to begin by putting Paul's letter in context. It's during his second missionary journey. Paul spent between 18 months and 2 years establishing a Christian church in the wicked city of Corinth. It was very difficult work because the message that Paul came with into that Gentile city was considered foolishness by the Gentiles. And for the Jews that were living there, it was a scandal. It was a stumbling block. They stumbled over the fact that their Messiah, that Paul was saying their Messiah died on the cross. It was foolishness to these Gentiles that God would become flesh as a human carpenter and then voluntarily die on the cross. Now, we're all reasonable people. We like to think we are. And reason tells us that babies are not born to virgins and that God, who is spirit, does not become flesh and blood. Reason tells us that an almighty and powerful God wouldn't permit sinful men to nail him to a cross. Reason tells us that when one has been tortured to death in the most evil way possible, they cannot be resurrected back to life. The message of crucifixion, death, and resurrection, it's too offensive for worldly wisdom to accept. Paul's Jewish audience, they stumbled over the message. How could God curse? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How could God curse and permit his son, his chosen Messiah, to die on the cross? It was a scandal. Now, Paul's work in Corinth was extremely difficult. And Corinth had four very interesting characteristics that are very much present in the cities, the towns, and the villages in which we are currently serving. First, Corinth was a wealthy city. prosperous in trade and industry, and its citizens had need of nothing. And that's also true in many of the cities where we serve. Second Corinth was a city of great religious diversity and pluralism. Again, somewhat similar to what we find in our cities, towns, and villages. In Corinth, one could believe in and follow any god or goddess of choice. And if you didn't like what others had to offer, you could make up your own gods and your own religion. Third, it was a city renowned for its well-established and flourishing sex trade. And sadly, we know that to be true in many major Canadian cities. Fourth, Corinth had the notorious reputation for entertaining every vice known to humanity. The word on the street was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may be dead. And some of the places where we work and are trying to establish new churches are extremely challenging. But the Apostle Paul has set the course for all of us. And I need you to listen carefully to this next sentence. In spite of the wickedness of Corinth, Paul the Apostle managed to establish a vibrant, biblically faithful, gospel-sharing church in the midst of that wicked city. He established it. He founded it. It was grounded. And then Paul moved on to Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, that Paul gets word from Chloe's household. And you see that in verse 11, that the church in Corinth was in serious trouble. The church had broken itself into four distinct groups. And as we can see in verse 12, people were now declaring that they were followers of Apollos and Peter and Paul and Christ. And Paul told these four groups in no uncertain words that they got it wrong. They have the message of the gospel wrong. And what's the message of the gospel? Many would say that it's Jesus Christ, but that is only part of the gospel. The complete message of the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul tells us in verse 17 that when the message they have been preaching is one of human wisdom and reasoning, and the consequence of such preaching cannot help but empty the cross of Christ of its power. And that's why the church went astray. The church in Corinth was in the process of designing a Christ that would be more acceptable to the masses. They compromised the gospel to fit the culture and to satisfy the wisdom of the world around them. Doesn't that sound familiar? Paul writes in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We need to understand and accept that the preaching of the cross divides humanity into two groups. To one group, it's utter foolishness. I can talk about God all I want, but once I begin to talk about Jesus and talk about His death, people consider it utter foolishness. And Paul says that group is perishing. The second group is made up of those who are saved, and they know it, and they accept that the power of God is found in the weakness of the cross. Over the centuries, humanity has done its best to provide a middle ground. And Paul says there's no middle ground. It doesn't exist. We either hold fast to human wisdom and perish, or we hold to the cross and we're saved. In short, we either belong to God or we belong to the world. And our eternal destination depends on what we do with the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross is God's way of saving humanity. The cross is salvation. And that's where we need to point others. Now, some of you may think that Paul's preaching is a little extreme. There's got to be another way to know God. And Paul tells us in verses 20 and 21 that the world's combined wisdom, all the wisdom of the whole world, could not know God. But God was pleased through the foolishness, or if we want to wrestle with the original language, through the madness of what was preached to save those who believe. Was it difficult in Paul's day to preach a cross? Of course it was. And some may even find it more difficult in this scientific and technological age. But Paul says that even if we combine all the scholars and all the philosophers of the world, it will be impossible for them to reveal God. Why? There's this insurmountable barrier between humanity and God, and all the wisdom of the world cannot bridge that gap. For us to know God, God is the one who had to take the initiative, or else we would continue to stumble around in darkness. And so that we do not remain confused, God chose the one place to reveal himself, and that place is in the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. For one to accept the truth, it takes humility and a childlike spirit to come to the foot of the cross and embrace a God who says, I love you. As a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, when I came to that foot of the cross, I couldn't see God's love. But then he opened my eyes, and I could see him. You see, my difficulty was, when I get to the foot of the cross, he's there because of my sin. He's there in my place, and I had to accept the fact that I was a sinner in need of redemption. And if I didn't, I'd never know this God of love. And many people find the cross offensive. It was offensive in the first century, and for some it's offensive today. And the cross tells us, it says, you know, you can't save yourself. You can't overcome sin and death through our own efforts. But on that cross, you know what I found? I found a God of love. A God of love dying on our behalf. And without his death, Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, he tell us that we're going to perish and then face judgment. And I can't be any clearer than that. Look at verse 22 and 23. We live in a world of people seeking miraculous signs, people looking for wisdom. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But what do? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The church always faces a temptation to downplay the importance of the cross and to somehow or other eliminate the sufferings of Christ. In this last century, liberalism has sought to accommodate Christianity to the enlightenment of wisdom. Liberalism seeks to present a gospel that is intellectually acceptable to the masses and to avoid the embarrassment of speaking about a crucified God. And as a result, the death of Jesus becomes marginalized. Instead, the focus of preaching is centered on Christ's lofty moral teaching, and his death is viewed as an example of someone dying for their principles. He dies as a martyr for their cause. With that in mind, any notion of him dying for our sins and receiving a judgment is removed. But in this passage, Paul is warning the church that the cross of Christ will never be culturally acceptable. But it's through the weakness of preaching that God calls each one of us to himself. Bishop Charlie yesterday talked about being a little nervous preaching in front of preachers. As pastors and preachers, we should always be a little conscious that as we stand in front of others, preaching a gospel that includes a cross, we stand in front of others, as Paul says, as a fool. However, you know why we do it? We do it week after week because we're comforted by the fact that as we stand in front of others, we are standing here and preaching as a fool for Christ. In verses 27 and 28, Paul says this, and I'm just about at the end. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I'm one of those foolish things. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I am one of those weak things. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. Rather than boasting about human leaders and institutions, boast about our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Boast that Jesus Christ has saved us from darkness and brought us to the light. Boast that all our sins are nailed to a cross and they're taken away, never to be brought up again. Boast that our death has been swallowed up in victory. Go ahead and boast. Boast about Jesus. As it is written, Paul says, that those who boast, boast in the Lord. We should be boasting about what our God can do. I want to close with these words that are recorded in Jesus' Remember Me. What is the cross? Think about this for a moment. It's a candle set out by our Heavenly Father. And you see his hand place that candle in the window. And it's in there to shine through the darkness of sin and shame, and to guide us back to the Father's house, and to say to each one of us, come back, my child, come back, come home. You've been missed. And the soul seeing, he takes heart to creep back, trembling, and he tries to unlatch the door. He discovers that it was never bolted, it was never barred. And what does he find? He finds the prodigal father, the father full of forgiveness, and the father full of peace. And we find our true home. Thanks be to God for the cross of Christ. And may God use this instrument as people of Anak churches across the world to bind us together as a community of faith. Let's not be ashamed to say that we worship a God who is willing to be known as a crucified God. Yes, it may seem foolish, but in this instrument of weakness, that's where we'll find the power of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you that you knew the hour had come for the Father to be glorified. And you said, you know, if I be lifted up, I'll draw everyone to myself. Father, help us to be faithful in doing that. And Holy Spirit, oh, breathe on us. Breathe on us. Breathe through our churches. Breathe through our cities and towns and communities where we come from, Lord. And Father, we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.